I'm finally coming.
Heads up!
That's good. My wife can do that too. Is that good? Sure.
Okay. I'm finally coming out of denial. Last night, my brother-in-law was at our house around 11:30. We were going to go take our dog for a walk. Yeah, my wife said, put on your gloves and your hat. So then this morning I got up and I'm running around the house and got my defroster. It's finally didn't defrost the windows until I actually got into the parking lot. And then I had to empty my coffee cup, and for the first time when I emptied my coffee cup, it was actually ice. So my denial is going to come full-fledged tomorrow when daylight saving time goes away, and next thing you know, it's parking lot. But I'm just slow at doing that. Is there anybody new here today? I'd just like to introduce you and say, why don't you go ahead and stand up and just say your name. Thank you.
Hi guys, I'm Thomas Jones.
Anybody else is here? Right here? Oh, great. Wow.
I just want to make an announcement. I've ordered some Bibles to the group. The people we don't have to get back, I ordered from Amazon. So we'll have six or seven. But if you know somebody that doesn't have a Bible right now and you want that Bible, I will pay for the Bible to you. So please let me know. Nobody else has.
Let's just open up in prayer. Oh, Lord, I thank you that you are the one in charge of the seasons. Even though they change, Lord, that suddenly you put in place. Because you are constant, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Lord, it's that right now we're living in today, Lord, and we're looking forward to it forever. We thank you, Lord, that our confidence, that our hope is in you. And Lord, the men that come here today, they have things that are going on in their heart, and in their mind, and in their soul, Lord. Things that they've wrestled with, Lord. And Lord, you ask them to come here and meet them right where they are. And I pray, Father, that today that whatever is said up here, Lord, or in the men's meeting together at the tables today, that you would say what you want said to them, whether they're aware of it or not, that you would work, Lord, in their lives. I thank you, Jesus, that you love us so much that all we got to do is draw near to you and you're drawn near to us. I thank you, Lord, for your presence with you today. We're going to be kicking off a new study, so today I'm just going to kind of do a little bit of admin. We're going to do a little bit of bridge from where we were in Jane, and then we're actually going to do some background on the Book of Philippians. And then next week, Richard is going to kind of kick us off on the first part of it. But let me just say a couple, just a little bit of background first. What the topic's going to be starting next week is going to be this topic. It's the Book of Philippians, and it's rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is our theme? Okay, we're going to go through the entire book. 2 weeks ago, the teachers of this particular book actually spent 3.5 hours of grueling time in my dining room. Just kidding. What was that? Too good. Iron bed, sharpened iron. There was pizza and there was pie. And at the end of the night, we actually came out with what we believe is going to be a good outline. And I actually think what's going to happen is that this book can change your life. This book will change your life. But there's a few conditions on that. And what I'd like to do is just offer you up a challenge. And here's the challenge that I'd like to offer you. It's three points. And I put these down. And I kind of want to have some bindings. Number one is, I would like you to read through the entire Book of Philippians. This study is actually going to go through January. And so what I'd like you to do is read through it three times. I'd like you to read through it in November. I'd like you to read through it in December. I'd like you to read through it in January. Probably about 45 minutes. The reason I ask that is about 27 years ago, my wife and I were taking a class at it's an extension class for a Moody Bible certificate. It's up on Bridgeville in Calhoun, Highport. And we were taking this class, and I had a teacher that taught us in the Book of John. I didn't know much about Bible study. And he said, I got a requirement for you. I want you to read the Book of John by the time of this class is done 5 times. And, you know, it's interesting, but 26 years ago, I still remember the Book of John. And I don't know everything that he said, But I do know that challenge to read the book five times really actually did something in my heart. So I'm going to ask you just to read it again and again and again. Second of all is that each week, I want you to meditate. I'm going to get the questions. I did it this week. I did it last week. If you go to our faithwalker.org site, the questions that we're going to have at our table, if you want to get a sneak peek at them, they're going to be up on the Faith Walker site. Also, what I'm going to ask is that the teachers, prior to putting those questions up, that they give me what they consider to be one of their central Bible verses for that chapter. So that will be up there. So, okay. This particular chapter, this particular book on Philippians, has some of the most quoted verses of Scripture. When you start reading here, you say, oh yeah, I know that verse. Oh yeah, I heard that verse. And you say that over and over again. And the third, I'd like you to take this challenge. This is a memorization challenge. No, I know you can do this. Here's what it is. I want you to each week pick one verse. You pick the verse that has to do with the chapter. And here's why I'm asking you to do this. I'm asking you to do this is that about 20 years ago, I started teaching some spiritual formations and classes at our church. And I would actually go through theology in our church. And I made this as a suggestion in each class. That in each class, I'd like to pick one verse. And that's all I like to do. Well, here's what happened. After so many years, I realized it didn't make a difference what I said. But if I had people at the end of 13 weeks know 13 Bible verses, I did the best thing I could ever do. Because what's going to happen to you is if you actually make a decision to memorize one verse, look, I'm looking great verses total by the end of January. The Bible says in 2 Peter, I can stir you up, I'm going to remind you of these things even though you already know them, to stir you up by way of reminding, right? So here's the thing. If you haven't put it in you, it's really hard for this Holy Spirit to stir you up by way of reminder later. So you need to put it in order for him to stir you up with. So I'd like you to just take that challenge. That's the three challenges. Here's what happened. We did it together, and we actually divided up the book. And I'm going to go ahead. Actually, before I do, I want to read a little bit of an email about Faith Walkers, perhaps. I sent this outline to another group that I teach with. I'm on a spiritual formation team at our church. We're going to be teaching on Peter, and then later on the witness. I thought I'll send an outline and have them look at it, tell me what they think of their outline. So I sent it out, and I thought I had it just right. And somebody sent back and says, Greg, it looks like you forgot to include 1 Philippians. I forgot some Bible verses. I actually didn't know that I did that. Next time, another guy says, Greg, I also noticed that Philippians 1, 10 through 11, 1, 27 through 30 are missing. And then he said this. He said, Faith Walkers has a very nice website, and I read some of the testimonies. Very powerful. Looks like God is using this ministry in lives. That's regarding, yeah. And I just thought that was kind of nice. If he went on there, he actually read some of the testimonies, which if you want to have a testimony, send it to him and put it out there, because people do read those testimonies. So here's what I did, though. I wrote back to Jeff. I said, and I wrote back, and then I thought about it after I read it, and then I printed it off. I said, correct it. Thank you, Jeff. I'm almost ceasing to be amazed at how often I can look at something and think I see what is not there, or not see what is right there. My opiate seems to run amok in all of our lives and really demonstrates to me the need for the body of Christ. And then I was thinking after I wrote that, we all know that, we all need editors, we all look at something, think we see it, and it's not there, or we look at something, looking for something that's right in front of our eyes. And I think one of the things that happens, what God was telling me, is that what Faith Walkers is here for, part of what it's here for is a discussion afterwards. The men sit at the table, and what we realize is that a lot of times there's some blind spots in our lives. There's things that we actually don't see. Or maybe there's some things that we actually imagine. And what happens is, just like that men's group that got together and helped us come up with that outline, iron tends to sharpen iron. And what God does is the Holy Spirit is going to work amongst your table. The Holy Spirit's going to work amongst your table. And I think one of the things that I've learned in my life is that when I tend to start to hear something more than once, or two or more witnesses, it's almost like the Holy Spirit's kind of knocking on you, saying, great, I said it to you once, now I'm going to say it to you again. And if we're just looking inwards, we tend to get out of focus. And that's why you're here today. So here's what the topics are going to be. Next week, Richard's going to be here, so pray for Richard next week. He's going to talk on the privilege of prayer, Philippians 1 through 12. Then the following week, we're going to talk on advancing the gospel through suffering. Then November 27th is Thanksgiving week, and we'll have off. December 4th is Philippians 2, 1 through 11, imitating Christ's humility. December 11th will be Philippians 2, 12 through 30, persevering in the gospel, that's God at work in you. Then we're going to have a Christmas breakfast program backed by Popular Demand. We haven't got that together yet, but everybody loved it last time, so we're going to do it again this time so you can tell your wives, your fiancés, whoever they are.
I'll sing Christmas.
We'll sing for that's your you'll lead.
By the way, we're not praying something that you agree with.
What's that?
We're not praying something that you agree with.
Yeah, don't bring your mistress. And then we'll have a Christmas is December 25th. January 1st is New Year's Day. Then in January we're gonna go to the G4 topic, is confidence in Christ alone, pressing on towards the goal, right thinking leads to right living. And contentment and completeness in Jesus Christ. So those are the topics. Today, though, what I want to just maybe just whet your appetite to start reading the book. So we're going to bridge. Right now we're bridging from the book. We're bridging from James. We're going to the Philippians. So I want to give you a little bit of the background of Philippians. And then I actually want to look at our theme and read through the words that are in that theme. And then we'll go ahead through our questions. First of all, the bridge. Basically, in James, what we saw was that the byproduct of faith should be good works. And if I read James, it would be summed up in chapter 2. It says, but someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by works. And then concludes, faith without works is death. And what happens is, a lot of times people will look at that, and some people thought they just try to work for a course. My brother-in-law was at my house last night. He's been learning to work with one called Call for Action today. And actually, let's get out and do works. And that's fine. That's actually great. But the question is, what's the motivation for those works? What causes you to do those works? And I think we know that that's important, because Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created for good works in Christ, that he prepared beforehand, that we should walk in that. So you're actually created for the purpose. You're actually created. That's one of the things you're actually created for. And what James basically said, without faith, faith is essential. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you gotta have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. This first believe that he is, and he's rewarded them to go and receive it. In Philippians, though, what we're going to see is the centrality of Christ. Christ is at the center. In Christ, apart from him, we can do nothing. Now, when God says that in John, he's saying, apart from him, we can do nothing. He's basically saying that everything you do doesn't count for naught. It's if you go up to heaven and you show him your work and you say, I did the Lord. Because everything you do on your own, apart from Christ, is basically wood's double and hay. It's going to be burned up. You may think it's good works, but Jesus Christ himself is going to say, no, you don't get the glory in that. Because if you want to do something good, no man's good. Right? Just me. That's why God. So in Philippians, we see this centrality. We see Paul talking about how important it is to have Jesus Christ in our life to just live, to do anything in good works. I want to read four verses from Philippians. Listen to these verses that actually speak to this. We're going to be studying these verses over the next 3 months. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion of the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:3. We who serve God by his Spirit, who boast of Jesus Christ, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Philippians 2:12-13. Continue to work out your salvation, men, with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And Philippians 4:13. We all prefer this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The central part of that is I can do all things through me, strengthening Christ. It's I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what we see in this book is we see the centrality of Jesus Christ and how necessary and utterly dependent we actually are on him. I want to give you a little background to the book of Philippians. First of all, the background. It says in the audience, it says, to all the saints in Jesus Christ and who are Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So who's this letter written to? It's to all the saints. That's saint is somebody that trusts in Jesus Christ. So this book is actually being written to you. Okay, it's not being written necessarily to unbelievers. It's being written to believers. It's written to the Philippi Christians. You know who the Philippi Christians were? Now, just a little background. Philippi was like an outpost of Rome, is what it was. Alexander the Great, I think his father once started it originally as the military center. So Philippi is this Roman outpost, and basically we have all the privileges of Roman citizens. And it's in Europe, it's in Greece, it's in Rome. And this is the letter that Paul's actually writing. He's writing to the saints in Philippi. Although there's an interesting thing that he's writing to the saints in Philippi. Paul actually is a Roman citizen himself, okay? But he's also a citizen of heaven. He's got dual citizenship. He's writing to these citizens in Rome. And he says, and it's interesting, but when he actually is writing, he's writing from prison. But you know the story of Philippi, how it actually came about? What happened is in Acts 16, we actually see the story. Originally, Paul was going to go over to Asia. And so he's in this boat, and he has this vision of this Macedonian person, and he says, come over here. And Paul was going to go over there. And God says, no, I want you to come over here. God wanted these people to be evangelized. So Paul says, okay, you know, trust the Lord with all your heart, all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths. And I'm going to go over there. So then he goes over there, and then the first thing he does, when he gets over there, he can't really find anybody over there. He can't find any churches or some synagogue. He sees a woman named Lydia in Washington, being pulled by a river. He talks to her. She actually gets the gospel. He goes into town, and next thing you know, somebody comes up, and they're saying, Paul is speaking the word of God. And there's a demon in this woman, and he tells them to come out, and they throw him in jail. So here's Paul, he's in jail. God told him to go there, and in the middle of the night, he and Silas start singing. The jail doors fall open, and the next thing you know, the jailer becomes a Christian along with all of his family. So Paul now, he leaves. God told him to go there. They actually put him in the jail to have the jailer become a Christian. You know, it's like Romans 8:28, all things work together for good, and then I call God according to your faith. It's interesting. I don't know that Paul, when he went there, he had the expectation that he'd go to jail, but that's sometimes what God does. When he says, go over here, he doesn't necessarily mean go over there and you're going to go to an off-air coffee shop. He may actually put you someplace that you didn't expect to be. But now here it is. This is close to 10 years later. And somehow, 10 years later, this is around 60, 62 AD, and Paul's actually, you know, and he's in a Roman jail, chained to a Roman soldier. And now he's writing to this church. And it's towards the sunset of his life, actually, at this particular point. So when you read through this book, you're actually going to, this is this book. It's almost like it's the last will and testament of Paul. Everything that he says is exuded with joy. So I want you to read through it. Just kind of imagine that if you were to set by some great oracle, and the guy lived his life for Jesus Christ, perhaps, and basically what he was going to do is bestow his wisdom upon you, you actually got to kind of set it in a quick way. It's a little like going to see John on the island of Patmos. It's the end of his life. What does he have to say to you after spending all of this time as a Christian? What is he going to give you? So I want you to kind of look at that. You know, when I look around here, I was talking to Richard actually this last week, and I said we were talking about, is it your pet stone, Richard? And so Richard may be thinking he's in the sunset of his life because he's going out picking out a headstone, okay? And his headstone, he said, we were talking about Philippians a little bit. He said, yeah, I decided what I'm going to put on my headstone. He said, what is that? He says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I thought, you know, if you're kind of getting towards the sunset of your life, you start to kind of put your ducks in a row and try to say what really matters, what's life really about. You don't want to waste your days. Paul, when he's speaking here, doesn't want to waste his days. He doesn't get angry. He doesn't get bitter. He doesn't, you know, he's kind of equilibrium going on. He's steady. So listen to what he says. You know, it's like Carl's here. What does Carl say? He says, you know, his verse is Colossians 2:21. I mean, we all know that. It's not I that live, but Jesus Christ that lives in me. I mean, this
Galatians.
Is...
Galatians.
Galatians 2:20. Thank you. Where's Carl? But what we see in this book, is the centrality of Jesus Christ. And that's what becomes important in these men's lives. And I looked at an outline for it. Unger and a guy by the name of Kaiser both have the same outline. They said chapter one basically can be summarized as this: Christ or life. Chapter two, Christ or example. Chapter three, Christ or goal. Chapter four, Christ or supplier of sufficiency. And so when you look at the book, you see that. You see the centrality of Jesus Christ. And the question is, when you look at the centrality of Jesus Christ, you see Paul seeing the centrality of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, Paul looks at him and doesn't think to himself, he's just the most important thing. When Paul looks at Jesus Christ, he's actually looking at him thinking that he's the only thing. He's everything. And that's actually one of the things, as you go through this book, I want you to ask yourself that question. Is Jesus Christ everything? Does he matter more than anything? Is there anything that is more important than which he wants to know about this? There's two words in this book that are actually prevalent throughout the book. I just want to look at both these words, and then we're going to break for our questions. The first word is gospel. Yeah, listen to how often it's in the book. Our partnership in the gospel, confirming the gospel, advancing the gospel, defending the gospel, these are all quotes, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, striving together for the faith of the gospel, service in the gospel, labor in the gospel, first preaching of the gospel. So what you see frequently throughout this book is gospel. And so I had to ask myself, what does gospel mean? And Paul is exuding this joy, the centrality of Christ, and he keeps talking about the gospel. And I think the gospel, we all know, is summed up in John 3:16. Essentially, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the gospel. That's the way you have an abundant life. Jesus Christ came that we might have an abundant life. But we came to steal the devil's destroy. But God came that we might have life and have it perfected. The good news, that's the good news that Paul can't get away from. That's why he's so excited. And I keep asking myself this week, am I that excited? Am I that excited about the gospel? Is Jesus Christ that central in my life that I can be chained to a Roman soldier and actually still be excited? Paul is. The gospel, why is he excited? Because it's nothing short of salvation. It is salvation. And he's chained to his fruit. And he's not just free because he was saved. The gospel that we're looking at has three parts to it. And I'll just say these very quickly because it's important. One is when we look at salvation, Paul said, is that there's only one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And that his blood covers our sin. We're justified before Jesus Christ. So when we go out, we don't have to look at our own righteousness because we do. That's called justification. So you're saved ultimately to the penalty of sin. God said there's none righteous, no, not one. And no one that's going to go to heaven can go on their own. They need to stand in the righteousness of Christ. That's justification. Also, though, Paul talks about salvation in the sense of sanctification. That's where Philippians comes in. He says, work out your salvation with your covenant. How do you work out your salvation? Well, work is real and is good pleasure for this body who is at work in you. That's Philippians. He that began the work in you with justification will continue that till the day of Christ Jesus. That's sanctification. That's being saved from what? From the power of sin. Paul's excited about that because he didn't have a way out before. Oh, the wretched man I am, now I have a way out. Because temptation of it, he did not be able to escape. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul's excited. Okay, so Paul's excited, A, that he was saved from the penalty of sin. Now he's excited that I can live in the freedom and power to overcome sin. And then finally, Paul's actually chained, and he knows that my citizenship is in heaven. And he says, eventually, he's going to go, it's in Revelation, it says in Revelation 21, I think it says, he's going to wipe away every tear. There's not going to be any more death. All these things are going to be gone. Ultimately, Jesus Christ takes our hand when we go to heaven, and he saves us from the very presence of sin. That's called glorification. So salvation is actually a process that happens when you're saved, it continues to happen as you're taken away from the power of sin. And finally, you're actually brought to the very presence of Jesus Christ, and you're saved from the very presence of sin. You have a lot to look forward to. And quite honestly, Paul has a lot to be joyful about. I think we miss that. I think we get saved once we forget it. We don't realize he has the power to take away the power of sin. And then I think also we look at it and we don't realize what's coming. We actually get all tied up in our day-to-day. The second thing, and that's why Paul has joy. And that's the very last thing I want to point out here. It says the second word is joy. 16 times in the book of Philippians, Paul talks about either joy or rejoicing. 16 times. Philippians 4:4, he sums it up like this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And remember now, Paul's chained to a prison guard 90 days. And what's he saying? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He's actually truly like that. Okay? His letter exudes joy. And, you know, I was thinking about this week. Too often what I do is I look at my circumstances, or I look at God actually through my circumstances, as opposed to looking at God and then seeing my circumstances. I look at my circumstances first. And what happens is if we depend upon our circumstances, I think we're going to be miserable most of the time. We're going to be miserable most of the time. So last night I was sitting down, I went downstairs, the window was broken, sitting there trying to fix the window, I couldn't get it right. Then I walked upstairs, and the first my wife said to me, "Well, Greg, there's a sink is leaking." I looked at it, I go and try to fix it, the sink, and I can't fix this because the water works, it's way up inside the faucet, and I can't get back to anything. And then I said that I looked at this light switch that was off the wall, and I thought to myself, okay, I'm going to fix that switch. I went to fix that switch, and I got it to work, and I mean, still the circuit's not going through. So I take the other switch off, and electricity, I thought I did everything right, and I tested it, and next thing you know, there's no power going through that circuit. And I sat there, and I thought, okay, this is just too much. And then I thought to myself, what was I going to talk about, a circumstance? I said, okay, God, can I see you first, and then see the circumstances? What I'm saying is that's not an easy thing to do, because, you know, the reality is that we don't have any control over our circumstances. A lot of our circumstances, we don't have any control over. And Paul doesn't necessarily have control over circumstances. He's in that jail. He didn't have control over that. He doesn't have control over the fact that A, he was born as a Roman citizen. He doesn't have any control over the fact that B, he was born at a time when Nero is in power, and actually he's going to be beheaded in a few short years. He doesn't have any control over that. You don't have any control over where you were born. You don't have any control over your DNA. You don't have any control over any of that. As much as you want control over things, here's the problem. You don't have control over most of your circumstances. And so if you're going to put your hope, if you're going to put your joy and your happiness is going to be dependent upon what actually happens, then you're never going to be joyful. It's got to be something else. In the Psalms, it says this. It says, in your presence, is fullness of joy. That's Psalm 16:11. Oswald Chambers said this, a life of intimacy with God is characterized by what? Joy. And Jesus Christ said about this, it says, Jesus was said this about in Hebrews 1:9, it says, your God has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil. Yeah. You know, it's interesting that Jesus Christ was described as the most joyful person that ever walked the face of the earth. Now, we all know that he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with God. He's identified with our weakness and he identified with our sin. But Jesus Christ also was the most joyful person the world has ever seen. That's one of the things that people were attracted to. They were attracted to Jesus. I think primarily they were attracted to him because his joy was infectious. And when you read through this book on Philippians, I want you to notice how joyful Paul is. And after you read two chapters, I want you to say to yourself, I'm attracted to that. It's infectious. I can't put this down. And why is he that way? Why is Jesus Christ that way? Why are they so joyful? Well, they're so joyful because Jesus Christ knows that he's put away death, that he's put away the power of sin, that he's actually defeated Satan. He's joyful because he's going to bring freedom. He knows that he's going to bring man into the very presence of God for what he has created. And Paul's actually excited for the same reason. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of
salvation, for it's power of God, both to the Jew and to the Greek. Paul's excited. Paul's excited because he's not, our happiness is dependent upon temporary things. Your joy is dependent upon what God's done eternally for. And when your focus is on your circumstances, when your focus is on those things that you could only see, and your focus is not on Jesus Christ, you're never going to have joy. Paul doesn't teach you how to have joy. He doesn't tell you here the three-step program for joy. If you actually read this letter, Paul just says, focus on Christ. Focus on what Christ done for you. Focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I promise you one thing. If you focus on that, the natural byproduct will be joy. Just like the natural byproduct of faith is joy. So don't focus on it. Try to decide what you're going to look at. So that's my admonition. That's my hope. That's my prayer for the book of Luke. And next week, Richard's actually going to come up, and Richard's going to talk on the privilege of prayer. So before next week, I'm asking you one thing. Read through the book of Philippians. Look at the Faith Walker website. See what the verses are for that week. And actually, I want you to actually come, because your life will be changed. I give you my word on it. If you'll be with me. I promise you. So here's the verses that we're going to have today. The first verse, and I kind of took this from Paul. If you were on your deathbed and given an opportunity to share a lifetime of wisdom to a loved one, what two or three things would you share? So some of you may be closer to the sunset of your lives than others. Okay? But if you look back at your life and you had a friend come up to you, a child come up to you, somebody that even a loving person come up to you and said, here's two or three things that I think I've learned over my life, over all other things, what would you share? Paul basically does this in his book. He says, I can tell you all my circumstances, but let me tell you what I've learned. Second thing is, when you think of the gospel, what runs through your mind? You know, gospel, the word becomes an innocuous word. When I tried to show you just a minute ago, that it's more than that. It's freedom. And then finally, it says, if a non-believer came up to you, when talking with a non-believer or a believer, do you radiate joy when talking about the gospel? Or are you occasionally feel too hypocritical or embarrassed? You know, ask yourself that question. Are you excited to talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if so, or if not, why? So let me pray for you. Lord, at this time around our tables today, Lord, I pray that you would be in the center of the discussion. That I pray, Lord, that as iron sharpens iron, and as the Holy Spirit works amongst us, Lord, that you would have your will with us. That the things, Lord, that we need to hear, you would have said to us. And I pray, Lord, that we would hear with ears that you give us by the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would speak with the mouth you give us by the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would form our heart to more like Jesus Christ. I pray this in your name.
Morning, guys.